to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here and have another opportunity of worshiping together. Thank the Lord so much for that, and appreciate your interest in things that are spiritual. We hope that we can give the honor to God that is due as we prayed together about and as we've sung concerning this evening. Especially, I'd like for us to talk about some of the messages of the cross this evening. Again, a rather basic sermon, but one that we want to remind ourselves of by realizing and recognizing, as indicated in part of this, in this passage, a portion of which Jake read for us just now, that the cross of Jesus Christ really sums up the whole of the Bible. It is at the cross that the history of the world converges. From the earliest days, the Bible teaches us that when God created the heavens and the earth, put man upon the earth, that man sinned. Genesis 3. And so from early on, we have a record of man's transgressions, and God even there saying that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, that there would be a death blow landed upon the one who had deceived the woman, and together in that deception, then she of course brought her son, her husband as well, into the sin, so that man sinned against God. Satan is at the root of it, and God promises that the seed of woman would crush, land this death blow upon the serpent. And so as time goes by, though, man becomes exceedingly wicked, so that every intent of the fall of his heart was only wicked continually. Genesis chapter 6 says, so that God brings a judgment in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved through water, brought out of the old corrupt world, cleansed by the judgment of God, and now in a new world, again, where God establishes his covenant with man that he would never with water destroy the earth again. And he now with God's blessings goes into the world to replenish it, to fill it up, eventually scattering man because of the pride of man in Genesis 11 Babel, the Tower of Babel, and with that disbursement, man fills the earth. So over time, God had made a promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and three promises, really, that of you, I'll make of you a great nation, I'll give them this land that I'm going to show you, and you're going to travel in, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Thus making the messianic promise, the promises that would ultimately be fulfilled in the Son of God to bring blessing upon the seed of Abraham and upon the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, would receive this blessing from God. But subsequent to that, 430 years after that promise, God brought his law into effect through Moses as he brings the seed of Abraham out of Egyptian bondage and brings him to Sinai. There he speaks from the mountain. There he gives a record of his law to Israel, separating them from the nations. And again, blessing them, saying, if you will walk in this law, if you will follow it, you will be blessed. And as they did, they were blessed, and yet in the wilderness they turned away from God. And so the next generation, their children, went into the land of promise, secured the land of Canaan, and there lived as the people of God. Again, over time, the judges, there was that cycle of several hundred years where they would fall away from God. God would send the oppressor. They would cry unto God. God would raise up a judge to deliver them. All of that in various ways depicting a deliverer that was still yet to come. In the process of time, they demanded a king, and God gave them Saul, but Saul was not a man after God's own heart, and so he chose a shepherd boy, David, a man who was after God's own heart, to become king. Anointed as king over his people, David becomes the type of the Christ. It would be through the seed of David. God makes promises that of his seed he would set one upon his throne. Not merely as Solomon, his son, but the prophecy of the one who would fulfill the promises made to Abraham. The promises that they were anticipating. Yet over time, again, as we've been studying in Jeremiah, the people fell into apostasy. so that the northern kingdom was destroyed, the southern kingdom as well, taken into exile because of sin. All of these things, and as God brings them back, brought a remnant back to the land, all of these things, little by little, are pointing toward God sending His Son. Remember the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God remembered the promises he made to Abraham. God brought about through the period of time of history the sending of a Savior, the one who would crush the head of the devil, the one who would destroy the power of sin and death, the one who would keep the promise of blessings to all who would have faith in him. So that now, following his death on the cross, of course, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the gospel went out into all the world, and we have it today. God has provided us with this message of salvation, with this message of the cross of God through the ages, providing for something we could never provide for ourselves, our salvation from sin, our deliverance from death, and provide us in that a hope of eternity, a life everlasting in the very presence of God, forever separate from darkness and sin and death, to live eternally and be sustained forever in the presence of God and His good care. So when we ask the question, why did Jesus die? We have really in His death encapsulated all of these and so many more events of history that point to the cross before it and point back to the cross after it. The church is composed of those who have been delivered by the blood of the Savior. And so we have the very existence of the church is because of the cross of Jesus. The very hope of heaven is because Jesus died. We are going to only scratch the surface of the messages of the cross this evening. It's important for us as Christians to never lose sight. We read this morning of the events of the crucifixion of Jesus at the Lord's table. Dan read those for us, reminding us of what our Savior went through to accomplish and to be able to have a message that went into all the world, a message that in our text says is powerful. Now Paul says it's not after the wisdom of words, it's not after the eloquence of men, because if it were, then it would lose its power, it would lose its effect. The gospel is the message of the cross, the good news of a death. And we think, how can a death be a good news? But in the case of Jesus, while there was sorrow and suffering, tragedy and injustice, yet God is able to take that one event and with it accomplish the purposes that He had planned from eternity past and provide in it things to us that we could never achieve on our own, things we desperately need, things like salvation, redemption, forgiveness, and all the spiritual blessings that we have in the Son. God made the cross an object lesson like none other. I misspelled that. That should be like none other or no other. Chuck, we'll fix that. I'll send you a correction. He made it an object lesson like no other object. Now, of course, when we talk about the cross, we're not particularly talking about the pieces of wood. We're talking about what happened on the cross. Now, the song, the old rugged cross, hopefully that is a depiction of what of our recognition of what happened on that cross. It was an old tree. It was not some polished, shined thing that people make today as some emblem they use to remember the death of Jesus. But what happened on it? It was it was an instrument of execution, of torture, and this instrument of death for the worst criminals God takes, and it becomes the emblem of and the message of the most wonderful of things that has ever happened. Paul admits in our passage that it is not according to the world's wisdom. It is not sourced by the intelligence of man, is not provided by the intelligence of man, it is not transmitted by the eloquence of men. It does not depend upon the eloquence of men and women to spread its message, for its message to have power. The power doesn't reside in the messenger, but in what happened at the cross and this good news that we can believe and trust and obey so as to receive its blessings. See, it's a strange object to teach the greatest lesson and message ever heard, but man's wisdom could never approach it. You see, and Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. He's not saying baptism is unimportant, you see, because he's just affirmed he had baptized some people. His point was, the administering of the baptism, the actual baptizing of people, was not his purpose. It was to proclaim the gospel so that people could believe and be baptized and be saved. It is not after the wisdom of men. Look at verse 21. In the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. Man likes to think of himself, we like to think of ourselves as intelligent people. And in comparison to the animals, we stand apart. God made us that way. We're in the image of God, and part of that is intellect, rationale. But, you see, it's not by our thinking, by our concepts, that the message of the cross is preached. It was not conceived in the heart of man, not devised by the wisdom and power of man. Who but Almighty God can look through the ages and provide a deliverer from sin? Who but the Almighty and omniscient God can speak of the end from the beginning? And as the fullness of time came, send forth His Son that was born of a woman, the seed of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were held captive under sin because of the law identifying sin and teaching man of his need for deliverance. None but God, only God, could do that. You see, Paul realizes, and he says in chapter 1 and 23, I realize that this message is foolishness to those who are perishing. Again, in verse 18, he said the same thing. I know that to many people, when they hear the message of the gospel, they say it doesn't fit today. It's not relevant today. It doesn't touch my life today. The problem is a faithless heart that's unwilling to acknowledge the presence of God, the need for God, the reality of sin, and the immortality of the soul and the need to be right with God. These are among the things that man refuses to acknowledge when man refuses the gospel and says it's just foolishness. Nevertheless, Paul says the cross is the focal point. It's the focus, really, of the Bible. It is the focus of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. You say, the Jews, he says, request or demand a sign. Remember the reading this morning of the crucifixion of Jesus? Remember what the scribes and Pharisees, what the mockers around the cross said? Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God, and then we will believe. And yet, God had given sign upon sign. The Son of Man had worked His powers for over 3 years. And now on the cross they're saying, you're the Son of God, come down, and then we'll believe. We don't believe it when you brought Lazarus back from the dead. We don't believe it when you healed the man who'd never been able to walk. But we'll believe it if you come down from the cross. No, they wouldn't. They weren't interested in faith. The Greeks, the Gentiles, on the other hand, they depended upon wisdom. They were the intellectuals. They were the philosophers. They thought that man's rationale and man's thinking could achieve man's highest dreams and aspirations. But all that did was develop a pantheon of gods that were no gods at all and elevate man in pride and arrogance above his fellow man and above God. On the other hand, Paul said, we preach Christ. We preach an anointed one who has been killed, who has been crucified, who has been executed. Now, that just doesn't fit the Jewish scheme of things. You see, they were interested in, they were looking for a political deliverer, someone who would rid them of the oppression of the Romans. The Greeks said that's foolishness to talk about God, who, a man who's the Son of God, who dies and then is resurrected from the dead to save people from sin. That's foolish. But Paul said to those who are being saved, verse 21, those who are being saved, verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, the message of the Bible is the message of the cross. The Old Testament, the law of Moses, sacrifices of the law of Moses, look to the cross. Hebrews 9 and 22, remember, through the shedding of blood there is no remission. The law of Moses taught the need of the giving of life as a sacrifice for God's redemption from sin. Deliverance. Even in Egypt, they put the blood on the doorposts and of the doors to identify God's people, the Hebrews, so that death passed over them and they were delivered from their bondage. So in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul curiously says to Timothy, how that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, he said, from a child, you've known the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the writings that came from God, the sacred writings. They're inspired of God and they make you wise. They give you insight into salvation through faith that's in Jesus Christ. From the stories of Noah, I say stories, the records, from the record of Noah, man of faith, of Enoch, of Abraham, of Sarah, of all those and more who lived by faith and died in faith, all of that taught Timothy about salvation that was coming. Salvation that was going to be in Jesus and has been fulfilled in Him. And now looking back with the Scriptures, we have that great understanding. The cross is fixed both prior to it and after it as that which things point toward. Baptism. When a person is baptized into Christ, it looks back to the cross. It is a burial. We are baptized with Christ into death, into His death, and into death to sin, into the benefits of His death, Romans 6:3. So, the cross, what happened there? It is the proclamation of the gospel that has changed the world, changed your life, can change your life. If you'll have the faith to believe it, and then to yield to it, to obey it. Let's very briefly look at some of the messages of the cross this evening. One message that we find there, of course, is the power and the awfulness of sin. Sin is powerful. Sin is awful. And God says at the cross and through the events of the cross that sin is no light matter. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be ignored. It's not to be thought of as some inconsequential thing. God is willing to give His Son. And in fact, only the giving of His Son in death was powerful enough to forgive, to remove sin. Sin is awful. It causes death. It causes our death. And it requires the death of the Son of God as a sacrifice for our sins. As an offering for our sins. Look at some verses here quickly with me. John 12, 31 through 33. Now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, the serpent, the deceiver, the old serpent, Satan, our adversary, is going to be cast out. The death blow is about to be landed. And I, if I lift up, if I am, and if I am lifted, I'm sorry, let's start over there, 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. By his death, he would draw sinners to himself. By his death, the blow to Satan would be landed. But that's what it requires for us to have relief from sin and death. Deliverance. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, a great passage of anticipation of God's suffering servant who would die for the sins of us all. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His life is made an offering for sin. That's how awful sin is. It required the death of the sinless, perfect, pure, and holy Son of God. Hebrews 10, 4 through 10 goes into more detail, describing affirming that Jesus took upon himself flesh to be a sacrifice for our sins, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. And so it was the very blood, the life of the Son of God. The blood of the Savior really signifies the life that was given so that we could live, because we were dead. We had no power. The message of the cross teaches us how awful sin is. When we think of the cross, let's remember that. Remember, this is what it took, because we chose to sin against God, because we chose to forget God. We chose to ignore God, refuse God, violate God's will, and God nevertheless sent his Son. And it requires his death to overcome it. The love of God, of course, is magnificently revealed at the cross. You know, who do you love enough to die for? See, there is no greater human love than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15, 13. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this. But now we have the love of God thoroughly depicted in the death of the Son of God at the cross. A death that embodies the love of God. What love is really all about. Love is not about romance, really. I mean, but the Bible, love, agape, we're talking about, is not romance. It's not pie in the sky. It's not a dream. It's real. It's authentic. It's a decision of the will that God made, that Jesus willingly made, that God took an action to provide us something that we can never provide for ourselves. At the cross, we see the love of God. Romans 5, 6 through 8. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That is, we were helpless. And yet he died for us, the ungodly ones. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, John 15, 13. But God just demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the overwhelming nature of the love of God. It transcends the love of men. We were still sinners. We were ungodly. We were his enemies, and he died for us. You see, the message of the cross is a love that the world cannot offer. With all of its trinkets and its baubles, with all of the things that allure the attraction for a time, all the materialism, all the wealth, all the fame, or all the pleasure, the world cannot begin to touch the hem of the garment of God's love. The message of the cross, what happened there, that's love. And that's what secures our attention. That's what we focus upon and recognize and realize that brings us to our knees in humble submission and willing obedience because of the great love that God has and God has shown. We want people to who say they love us to show their love for us. God has done more than say it. He has shown it. And the message of the cross is that message of love that we're then to, of course, be showing in a similar way to each other. It's a message of grace. It's a message of undeserved favor. We didn't deserve the cross. We didn't deserve the death of Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's God's love and the great mercy wherewith He loved us that is this free offering of grace. And I say free, that is, God didn't have to make it. God didn't have to send His Son. He loved us that much. He has that much mercy. He is that ready to forgive us when we have sinned against Him. It was more to God than when man realizes he needs to come to me, then I'll take him back. God took the initiative. We must choose. We must decide, as we studied this morning. The offer is unconditional, but the new birth is conditioned upon our faith and obedience to the Lord. But by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of salvation is God's to give, and ours to receive through faith. And so it is that great love, 1 John 4:9 through 10, that is expressed in God showing the favor that He has shown us in His Son. Look, 1 John 4:9, in this love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God's favor is that we might live. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He took the initiative and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement of divine wrath, the offering that would satisfy God. The world would not think of that. The world would not conceive that. The world, with worldly thinking, says that's foolish. But God, who begins and ends with love and is love, in the initiative He took at the cross, defines love for us. He defines the grace, the action of grace that God has taken. The message of the cross is one of grace. We need God's mercy. And so we also need to be people of mercy. God's mercy is a mercy that takes the initiative to do what we can do. You know, God did what He can do, what He could do to save us. He sent His Son. Let us do what we can do to try to snatch some out of the fire, to do what we can do to be like God. God showed great love. God showed great mercy, grace, favor toward us that we didn't deserve. We need to be willing and able to show that even today to those who sin against us and show them that it is the cross that enables that. It is the cross of Jesus that enables us to be merciful and to show the way back to God's mercy to all who've been overwhelmed in sin and by sin. Messages of the cross. The cross declares God to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Look at Romans 3, 25 and 26. It says there whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How could God be just when men for century upon century had sinned against Him? What was God going to do if He's a loving God, if He's a righteous God, and if He's a just God? He's going to have to address the sin problem of man. He begins to teach man the problem of sin, even from the beginning. And with the law came a knowledge of sin, but it also taught man that man cannot free himself from its bondage and its pain and its death. Man needed God. And at the cross, now God is declared to be just in his treatment of sinners. It's at the cross that we see love dealing with sin. There was absolutely nothing we in sin could do to remedy the problem. There's no reason for God except his love to redeem us. God's justice would prevail. He had to deal with sin. And so in the death of his son, there is an offering adequate to be received so that God will forgive, God will release us from the guilt of our sin. So you see, he didn't ignore sin. He sent a remedy to it, for it. If God had ignored sin, he would not be just. He does not ignore your sin. He does not ignore the sin of the world. God has answered the problem of sin at the cross. He is just to do that, to send out a message of redemption and of the pain, of the awfulness of sin and of the salvation that's extended. And he will justify. He will pronounce the sinner not guilty who will have faith in Jesus, who will put their trust in the Lord, responding to his gospel by repenting and being baptized in faith. God at the cross shows he is a just God, and he is a justifier of those who will put their faith in the Son. The message of the cross is one of peace and reconciliation. Colossians 1:20 says we're the enemies of God from sin. Sin makes us the enemy of God. And yet Romans 5:10, that passage that we read from a moment ago, will say, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His death reconciles enemies. There is atonement. We are brought at one, at peace. We are now at peace with God. We need to understand what our sin does. It destroys our relationship with our Father. It interrupts the fellowship that we, his children, have with him. We, his creatures, have with our Creator. And it is God who, in his love and grace, makes the means of peace available so that there's no longer conflict, there's no longer strife between us and God. That's the message of the cross. God wants to be at peace with man. And so he sent his Son to die on the cross to deal with the problem of sin so that peace can reign. God's power is fully revealed at the cross. Paul already speaks of it, and we read it in 1 Corinthians 1. You see, the power of God, it is the power of love here. It is a power that's not defined by human standards and human measurements. It's not measured in kilotons, the power that we're talking about. No, it's a power, Paul said, a power to save the soul. Power to overcome sin. Verse 24, to those who are called, that is, by the gospel, those who believe that call, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. At the cross, we see his power to save. It's not the judging power that's yet ahead. It is the saving power. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the unique one of a kind, the very Son of God. He said he gave his Son. But those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer is given the right to become a child of God, John 1:12 says. So rather than perish in sin, they may obtain eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It is God's power at the cross that saves the lost. That's the message of the cross. God and God alone has the power to save. It's in the Son. It's through faith in him. It's through reliance and dependence upon him. The trust that submits to His will and lives obediently to His call, and lives then in that blessed peace and reconciliation that the cross achieves. Messages of the cross, God's wisdom. Who could think of this but God? Who could conceive such a plan? Not man. But God surely did. Now look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, it is the man's might and nobility and wisdom that generates pride before God and becomes an obstacle to many people from the salvation that the message of the cross provides. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. How weak does Jesus look on the cross? If He's the Son of God, come down. Why? He can't come down from the cross. Look how weak He is. But it is in that weakness that man says is weak that the great power of God and the great wisdom of God is defined. The base things of the world and the things that are despised. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, the law said. Jesus carrying the burden of sin becomes a sacrifice for sin. Hanging on the cross. Bearing our sins in His body on the tree. God has chosen these things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. The message of the cross is God's great wisdom so that we see how foolish we are without God. So that we can finally humble ourselves before this all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving, all-gracious God. It's at the cross that we're able to do that. Verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. You see, Jesus at the cross and in His life and subsequent and ultimately at the cross became God's wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it's written, He that glories, let Him glory in the Lord. Our wisdom is God. Our righteousness is from God in Christ. We are sanctified. We are redeemed in Jesus. The cross embodies that great wisdom of God. That's the message. God's wisdom. And our need to humble ourselves before Him. We see our ultimate example of living and dying at the cross, don't we? 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, Peter uses the example of Jesus to exhort and encourage Christians who were suffering under injustices. Servants who were being beaten by their masters. Governments who were oppressing citizens and would the Christians even more. And yet he said to you who are called, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. What an example for our lives, for us to live like Jesus lived and died on the cross. Who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By His stripes you are healed. His death gives us life, and His example teaches us how to live righteously. We see that great example of the cross. How to live the way Jesus died. What a great message for us in this day when people live for themselves and unto themselves, for themselves, selfishly, self-indulgently. It's always been so. Our age is not unique in that respect. You see, Jesus teaches us at the cross. The message there is that we live the way He died. That's the great message of the cross. Something else to remind us at the cross, and that is righteous suffering is a powerful attraction to men. Jesus is righteous and He suffers for it. and it will attract. That message attracts people of good and honest hearts. People who will look at the evidence, consider the messages, and will respond to it. In John 12, remember again, we read it earlier, it said in John 12, 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. On the cross, he draws all people to himself. The message and the action of the cross provides a compelling reason to change a person's life, to change our lives, to be converted to Christ and to live for Him. It is a message unique in the annals of history. This message alone of a suffering Savior, a sinless Son of God, dying as a sacrifice for us when we deserve death. He dies so we can live. Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Go to Mark 15 with me a moment. Again, this parallel account we read this morning, Dan read for us this morning. In Mark 15:39, "When the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" This Roman centurion is attracted to Jesus when he sees how he dies. He assesses the situation and renders a conclusion consistent with who Jesus is. He was drawn to what happened at the cross. Look at Joseph in verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. He was a member of the Sanhedrin who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Here as Jesus dies on the cross, now he takes courage. Before he had been silent, no doubt. When they said, "Crucify him." When they said, "What more evidence do we need? This man's a blasphemer. He should die." And the council sends him to Pilate. But now he takes courage. Why? Because of what happened at the cross. He took courage. The message of the cross emboldens good and honest hearts to take actions of faith, of reliance and dependency upon Jesus for salvation, so that we may live now and eternally with God. That's the message of the cross, a message that draws sinners to God and His salvation. It's the message, brethren, we need to be sending out. This is the message we preach. It's not of a powerless Jesus, but of a powerful God who in love and grace and mercy and all wisdom provides us a sacrifice. Jesus denying himself so that we have the redemption and ability through his blood, through his death, to be at peace with God rather than justly lose our souls forever away from God. God can address sin in a just way and justify us when we put our faith in Jesus. The cross was always God's plan. It was not an afterthought. It wasn't something on the spur of the moment, but God from eternity in His Son had a plan of redemption of sinners against Him. In Colossians 1:19-23, look at this passage as we close. Verse says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." There's another message of the cross, a message of hope. A message of hope. Desiring and anticipating, expecting eternal life because of the cross. For without it, could never expect eternity with God, but only eternal separation. But God, rich in mercy, sent His Son. We in our hopeless condition sin, and God in His great love answers the need. The central message of the cross is salvation. He will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The Lord's invitation of salvation remains the same today as when that message was first preached. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus denied himself. And take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. Follow Jesus. That's the Lord's invitation to you. That's the message of the cross, the call of the gospel. Will you respond? If you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and what happened at the cross is the great power, love, and wisdom of God, and His mercy towards you, then respond in faith. Repent of your sin against God. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized in Christ, into His death, so the benefit of His blood is applied in your life, and your sins will be washed away. He will add you to His church, and you live with the hope of heaven. If you're a Christian and there's sin, you need to make right with your God. Do that now. God will not take second place in our lives. He will not. He will take first place. He gave the best He had. If we think that we can give Him any less and please Him, we're yet being deceived by the devil. Remove the deception. Replace it with the truth of God and with a love for God and a faith in Him to respond as He teaches us, that we might, through our prayers, Christians, and our confession, repentance of sin, be cleansed from every stain. If you're subject to His call, please come while we stand and sing.